Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We are approaching the midpoint of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And here in chapter 6, Jesus is concerned about not just what the nature of righteousness is, but he is especially concerned with how we are to live righteous and holy lives in this world. So what that looks like, and especially what our motives are in wanting to live a holy and righteous life. So remember back in verse 1, he gives a general warning not to practice our righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. And then in verses 2 through 18, he gives three specific cases where this warning must be heeded. This warning of not practicing our righteousness in the eyes of others so that they would see us and praise us and give glory to us. So you can see the connection right in verse 2 when Jesus says the little word thus. Or maybe in your Bibles it's translated so or therefore. The general principle in verse 1, then you have this connector, thus, and then he goes into the three specific cases. So tonight I want us to look at the first specific case, which is in the area of giving to the poor and the needy. And so let's hear now what the Lord Jesus says on this very issue, keeping in mind what he says in verse 1. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's just consider what Jesus says here under three main headings. First, the what, secondly, the how, and then third, the why of giving, and specifically giving to the poor and needy according to the teaching of Christ. So the what, the how, and the why of giving. But let's pray once more and ask for the Lord's blessing upon our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sacred hour where the Word of God will be preached. We pray that you would help us, help me to deliver this word with clarity and with precision and with boldness and with an eye single to your glory, and help all the listeners to soak in the word of God, to hunger after it, that you would fill their empty souls with the truth of your word, that they might go home satisfied this evening and ready to live for you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first main heading is the what of giving. And we see that in the first part of verse 2. When Jesus says, thus, when you give to the needy. Now, literally, Jesus says something like, thus, when you do mercy. Or when you do compassion. The word that he uses here actually comes from a word that he has already used in the Sermon on the Mount. He's used it back when he's preaching through the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:7. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So the word he uses here is based off of the word for mercy. Now, being merciful simply means to be kind and good to the weak, to the miserable, to the afflicted, and to the needy. It means showing pity upon them. It means trying to alleviate their pain and their suffering. It means trying to meet any and every legitimate, genuine need that they have. And I think the specific display of mercy that Jesus is speaking of here in our passage is giving gifts to the poor and needy. In other words, we could say charitable giving or benevolence or even the old word alms giving. In fact, this word found in verse 2 is also used in the book of Acts to describe giving to the poor and the needy. For instance, it's used in reference to the poor lame man who is daily at the temple gates. He's specifically asking for mercy, and mercy in the form of financial gifts. He's begging for money. And that's when the Apostle Peter meets with him and preaches the gospel to him. But he's asking for money. It's also used of people like Dorcas and Cornelius and even the Apostle Paul himself in the book of Acts, as they were generously giving to the poor and the needy. So that's the specific, we could say, display of mercy that Jesus is talking about here. He's already given us a command and an exhortation to give to the needy. Remember back to chapter 5, verse 42, where he says, "Give to the one who begs from you." There's the exhortation. There's the command. Now, in chapter 6, he gives us directions on exactly how to do it. So, as we go through his instructions, they're specifically addressed and directed at us giving to the poor and needy. But I think we can still apply Jesus' teaching here to any kind of charitable or merciful act we do for others. So whenever you see someone in need and help them, whether you give them food, whether you give them money, whether you give them clothing, whether you call them up and speak a kind word to them, whether you do something with your own two hands for them, whenever you show mercy and compassion to another human being, I think we can rightly apply the words of Jesus Christ here in this passage to our own current circumstances. So it's narrowly talking about giving to the poor and needy, but I think we can still broaden it to any act of charity and mercy shown to others. But let's now move on to the how of giving. According to our Savior, how are we to give to the poor and needy? First, Jesus tells us the wrong way to do it, and then he follows it by telling us the right way. So let's look at these things one at a time. So first, how not to give to the needy. When we give to others, when we give to those who are suffering, when we extend a helping hand to those in need, Jesus says this: "Sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Now here, it's pretty clear. Jesus is not explicit, but it's clear from the context that Jesus is speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees and how they would give to the needy. And he uses them as an example that we must not follow. He's basically telling us here, when it comes to giving to the needy, do not be like the scribes and the Pharisees. And so in this warning, he mentions five things about the way the scribes and Pharisees would perform this particular act of righteousness in order to warn us not to follow their example. So let's look at those five things. The first is the flamboyancy of their giving. These religious leaders of Israel were not content and satisfied with simply giving to the poor and the needy in the dark or in private. No, they had to announce their giving to the entire world. Jesus points out here that they got everyone's attention with the use of trumpets. So he says here, "Sound no trumpet before you." Now, it's difficult to know if Jesus is speaking literally here or figuratively here. Now, maybe the scribes and Pharisees literally blew trumpets as they were announcing to everyone within an earshot of them that it was the time of giving. Maybe that actually happened in the streets. It's hard to say for sure that that happened in the synagogues, though. But maybe he's speaking figuratively. This might be a proverbial saying that means that they were ostentatious or showy in the way that they gave. In essence, they made a great display of their giving. We might say they were tooting their own horns or trumpeting their own good deeds before others. But whether it's literal or figurative, we know this, that they sought to bring much attention to themselves while they gave help and assistance to others. They wanted the spotlight on them. And so whatever they were doing, they were trying to attract the ear and the eyes of other people. But secondly, let's consider the location of their giving. Where were they doing this? Well, basically, Jesus tells us that they were doing this everywhere. It would give both in religious circles and in the public square. Or as Jesus says here, in the synagogues and in the streets or the alleyways. On the Sabbath day and on the rest of the days of the week, they would do this. They would do it before the Jews in the temple. They would do it before the Gentiles in the streets. They would do it before all the poor and the needy in the alleyways. They made sure everyone knew what they were doing when it was time to give. But third, let's consider the hypocrisy of their giving. Now, the scribes and Pharisees certainly looked like righteous, holy men when they gave to the needy. But Jesus tells us here that it was all for show. In a sense, Jesus takes off their mask and he tells us who they truly are when he says of them, they are the hypocrites. They're the hypocrites. Now, this word hypocrite refers to an actor or stage performer who wears a mask. So this particular actor, he's one person on stage, but under the mask or under all of the face paint, he is a totally different person. Now, that's fine for acting, but that's not fine for real life. And so a hypocrite is a person who is two-faced, a fake, a phony, a fraud, a pretender, one who professes one thing but practices another. And this was the scribes and the Pharisees. They had the appearance of religion, but they did not possess the real thing. So on the outside, it looked like they really cared about the poor and the needy. This was something that they would consistently do. So if you're just judging by appearances, you would say these are very righteous and holy men. But Jesus says that that was all a mask. It was all a cover. It was all a pretense, because on the inside, they were full of greed and pride. And just read what Jesus has to say about them in Matthew chapter 23. Really, they were giving to the poor needy because they were expecting something in return. They weren't giving out of the love and the mercy that was contained in their own hearts for these people. They wanted something back in return. And what they wanted was the praise of men. And so fourthly, let's look at the motive behind their giving. Jesus here reveals the motives of their greedy and wicked hearts. He says that they let the world know about their giving for this reason, that they may be praised by others. Or literally, that they may be glorified by men. So the scribes and the Pharisees did not want to draw attention to God in all of their acts of righteousness. They didn't want God to get the glory for their giving. They wanted the glory for their giving. They were boasters. They were show-offs. We could say they were glory hogs who wanted praise heaped upon themselves by those whom they helped and also by those who were watching them. So that's their motive. But fifthly, let's look at the reward of their giving. In the last part of verse 2, Jesus points out that they were given exactly what they wanted. They were given praise by men. That is what they sought after, and that is what they received. People respected them. People thought highly of them. People revered them. People praised them. But sadly, that's all the reward they would ever get. Because Jesus says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Certainly they were paid back in full, but all they received was the praise of man. And so the implication here is they lost any kind of reward from the hand of God. They got what they wanted, but they missed out on the rewards that come from the hand of God. Well, that's the wrong way to give to the poor and the needy. Pharisees were experts at giving, but it was all for show. It was all a display. It was all ostentatious. And so even with this sort of giving, they won much worldly praise and glory and gain from others. But in the eyes of God, it was all in vain. So brethren, let's just learn from this that we need to beware of giving to the needy so that others will praise us. It's such an easy thing to slip into when we do a good thing for another human being, whether it's a brother in Christ or a stranger on the street. It's so easy to want to receive praise from them or praise from others, or we want to tell other people about it. But we cannot fall into the trap and the snare that we see the scribes and the Pharisees in. And so, brethren, do not walk in the way with the scribes and Pharisees. Hold back your foot from their paths. So that's how not to give. But let's secondly look at how to give. Praise God that Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark when it comes to the right way of giving to others. Because he tells us here in verse 3 to the first half of verse 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Well, notice here two things: the right directive given by Christ and also the right motive in giving. So first, the right directive. There's a command here, and the command is this: that when we give, we are not to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Now, this is certainly a figurative saying. It's a proverbial saying because Jesus here is attributing thoughts and actions to body parts. We know that's not literally true. The left hand can't think or be ignorant of anything. It's just a hand. So this is definitely a figurative statement. And Jesus, in essence, is saying when you give, your hands definitely shouldn't be holding onto a trumpet like the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, they shouldn't be interacting with each other at all. That our hands are to be so separated from each other that the left hand does not know the actions of the right hand. So here, the right hand is the one doing the giving. It's the one doing the acting. But the left hand is nowhere to be seen. Say it's hiding behind our backs while our right hand is doing things. What exactly does Jesus mean by this? I'd say it's somewhat difficult to understand exactly what Jesus means by this. You read the commentators and they say various things, but here's my best answer. In the ancient world, and I would say even in some places today, the right hand and the left hand are symbolic of things. The right hand is considered the better hand. It's considered the hand that gets things done. Just think about in the Bible how many references there are to the mighty right hand of God, rescuing and redeeming and judging. And also the right hand is considered the nobler, more honorable, more favored hand. So being placed on the right hand of somebody is being placed in a position of great honor, great power, great blessing. Just think about how Jesus right now is at the right hand of God in heaven. Think about on the day of judgment when all of Christ's sheep will be on his right hand and all of his goats on the left. Well, what does that mean about the left hand? Sorry to disappoint you lefties out there, including myself, but the left hand, at least symbolically, has been considered the lesser hand. It's considered less important, less respectable, less useful. In some cultures, it is the dirty hand that you use to clean yourself up with. You never shake somebody with your left hand because it's used for pretty base and dirty purposes. In fact, one of the Latin words for the left hand, and Roberto should know this by now, is sinister. It's a Latin word for left hand, sinister, something that is evil, something that is deceitful, something that is dishonest, something that is sneaky. Sneaky like the judge Ehud using his left hand to jab a sword in the stomach of the king of Moab. Remember that nobody saw that coming. The left hand is considered sneaky. So we can say the right hand was the good hand and the left hand was the bad hand, at least symbolically. And I think Jesus may be using this idea to teach us not about what hand to give with, literally, but about what our motives must be when we give. That we are to give with the right hand. The motives that are higher and nobler and purer. And not to allow the sneaky, deceitful motives of the left hand to have any knowledge of, or any interaction with, or any partnership in our giving. So I think he's just talking that we should not mix our motives together when we give to the poor and needy. We need to give with the right hand. The left hand doesn't need to be knowing what the right hand is doing. We need to give with pure, honest, sincere, noble motives to those who need our help. Not like the scribes and Pharisees, not like the hypocrites, not those deceitful religious workers of Israel who wanted to appear righteous on the outside, but they had that left hand hidden behind their back, ready to stab their enemies. No, brethren, we must not be like that. Well, listen to the words of Charles Ellicott when he says this. The right hand is the higher spiritual element in us that leads to acts of true charity. The left is the baser, self-seeking nature. We ought, as it were, to set a barrier between the two as far as possible to exclude that mingling of motives, which is at least the beginning of evil. So that's the directive. Let's keep these motives as far apart as possible. But I think Jesus then really tells us specifically what our motive should be next, which is in direct opposition to the motive of the scribes and Pharisees. Remember, they gave so that they would be praised by others. But Jesus says here that we are to give so that it may be in secret. So we need to see those two purpose statements side by side. They gave for the praise of men, we are to give so that it might be in secret. Now, basically, I think Jesus is telling us here that we need to give with the motive or the purpose of doing it secretly, doing it privately. Or we could say even to give in a secret place where no human eye can see what we're doing. It's interesting to note that Jewish tradition says that in Herod's temple, which was the temple that Jesus was accustomed with, the temple that Jesus went in and out of, there were secret chambers, or we could say special rooms. And in one of these special rooms, money could be given to the poor. So, for instance, one Jewish writing called Mishnah Shekalim, which was composed around 200 AD, says this in chapter 5, section 6. There were two special chambers in the temple. One called the chamber of secret gifts and the other one called the chamber of vessels. The Mishnah explains the purpose of these chambers. In the chamber of secret gifts, sin-fearing people put money secretly and poor people of noble descent support themselves from it secretly. Now, I don't know the truthfulness of that statement. This is Jewish tradition 150 plus years after the Lord Jesus was alive on earth. But maybe Jesus had this in mind, the secret chamber where people were giving secretly to the poor. Maybe he had this in mind as an example of an appropriate place to give. Certainly not in the synagogues, not in the streets, but in a secret, anonymous place where no human eye will see you. But even if he didn't have this in mind, the point is this. When you give, when you help, when you show compassion upon another, when you do something good for another person, you must not broadcast it to the world. You should want to be as quiet and as private and as self-effacing as possible. Now, I'm sure there's times when we are to tell others about giving to the poor and needy, especially if you're asking about a certain request. Hey, is there somebody struggling in the church, somebody struggling in the congregation? I would like to give to that particular person. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm sure there's times when we are to give to the needy with others around. There's some times where we have no choice. We're surrounded by a bunch of people. There's somebody sitting right there, you know, at the street corner. We have to give to that person if it's an appropriate thing to do. But just in general, I think this is what our mindset should be based off of what Jesus teaches us here. That we must try to keep under wraps as much as possible our giving to those who are in need. That we're going to keep it a secret as much as we can. That we are going to try to give without bringing any attention to ourselves. Do it in secret. As secret as you can possibly do it. In whatever situation that you find yourself in. So that's the how. But lastly, let's look at the why of giving. Why are we to give in this way? Why are we to step out of the spotlight and step into the shadows when it comes to giving to the poor and needy? Well, Jesus tells us why. We see it in the last half of verse 4 when he says, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Brethren, the omnipresence of God, the fact that God is everywhere is so important for us to understand and remind ourselves of. It is so important for us to remind ourselves that we live before the face of God every day of our lives. That He sees everything that we do. No matter if we're surrounded by hundreds or thousands of people, or if we are all alone, God is fully there. This should stop us in our tracks when we are tempted to sin and think that we can get away with it. That no human eye is seeing what I'm doing, therefore I can get away with whatever I want. No. No, God is there. God sees exactly what you are doing. This should stop us in our tracks from sinning against God. But for our purposes this evening, it should also encourage us as we seek to live quietly without bringing any attention to ourselves. Because as we're living like this, we might be tempted, and it might be a real temptation, to think that nobody cares about what we're doing. And nobody cares, and nobody sees what we are doing. And nobody knows about what we are doing. And all of our labors are in vain. Right? I'm not receiving any praise from man. And so I'm tempted to just give up. I'm tempted to just think this is useless. This is worthless. Nobody recognizes the good that I'm doing for other people. Brethren, we must remind ourselves that our Heavenly Father sees in secret. He sees what we do privately. He sees what we do in secret places. He sees what we do when no one else is around. He sees it. And He will most certainly reward us for our doing good to others. That's what Jesus says here. That our Father who sees in secret will reward you. Even if it's something small that we do for another person. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Even a cup of cold water to another disciple of Christ, you will by no means lose your reward. God sees that. Your reward. The verb here, to reward, means to repay, to recompense, to award. Of course, God is under no obligation to reward us of anything. Even the good things that we do to other people are still full of imperfections and weaknesses and sins. And so therefore, God does not have to give us a reward at all. But He does delight in giving gracious rewards to His children because of their faithful labors of love in His name. So here's just one application to us as saints. This is a great encouragement to us to be content with living in the dark and taking the back seat and working behind the scenes and not having to feel like we must gain attention from other people. Seems like that's a major motive for how many people live today, especially when you go on social media and you see all of these people have their own podcasts and they have their own TikTok videos and they're all influencers. It just seems like they want attention. They want people to watch them. They want people to hear them. They want people to see what they are doing. That is a major motive, it seems like, most people are living by today. And living in the dark can be hard and lonely. And we may be tempted to seek after worldly fame and glory. I think it's especially true for you wives and mothers out there. You give so much of your energy and your time and your attention to the needs of your family that you're constantly doing charitable acts towards your family, and yet you get very little recognition and notice from the world. People are not patting you on the back all the time. But you are faithfully laboring for the Lord in your own home. Or maybe it's another situation. And you may be thinking, I'm giving so much to others, but I'm getting very little back from them. Well, dear Christian, Jesus wants you to turn your eyes away from men whose breath is in their nostrils, whose praise is only temporary. And He wants you to turn your eyes to the everlasting God, who is also your merciful Heavenly Father. He is the one who sees. He is the one who knows. He is the one who will not forget your labors of love towards others. And brethren, one day you will reap what you have sowed. You will see and enjoy the fruits of your labors one day. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is not wishful thinking. This is a guarantee from the lips of the sinless Son of God. So take it as that. Take it as a promise from your Lord. So brethren, as we give to the needy, as we help others, as we show mercy and compassion to our hurting friends and neighbors, we've got to put down the blowhorn. We've got to put down the trumpet. We've got to put down the megaphone. We've got to put down social media and the temptation to say something about ourselves on it. And we need to give to the needy, not seeking after praise from men, but seeking after the favor and smile and approval and blessing which comes from our Father who is in heaven. Here's my last application. It's to those who are outside of Christ. If you're here this evening and you do not know the Lord Jesus, you are a very needy person. You have no righteousness of your own. You are full of sin. You are enslaved to the devil. And you are under the wrath and judgment of God. You are very needy. But the good news is, God delights in pouring out His abundant mercy and grace upon sinners like yourself. And that mercy is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your friend, Jesus has come into the world from heaven. He has lived a perfect life. He has made a full atonement for sin upon the cross. He has been raised from the grave. He sits in glory at the right hand of God the Father, and He now offers you glorious spiritual riches that will satisfy your soul forever. So you are needy and you need to feel that neediness, but Jesus can fill that need. So please come to Him like a beggar. Come to Him with the empty hands of faith stretched out to Him and Him alone, and He will fill your soul with good things. He will impute to you His perfect righteousness. He will forgive all of your sins. He will free you from the prison that Satan has you ensnared in. And He will give you peace with God. All right, the great God that I am speaking of is the one who is said to do this in Psalm 113. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes. Of His people. Well, dear friend, if you entrust your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, God will lift you up from the ash heap of your sins. That's a guarantee. And He will cause you to sit in His royal kingdom with the princes of His people, but even more than that, with the Prince of Princes, the Lord Jesus Christ. So dear friend, come to him now, be warmed by him, be filled by him, and be saved by him. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us in granting many of us here salvation. We are all poor and needy sinners. And we thank you that you are the one who ultimately delights in giving to the needy. We pray for those outside of Christ that you would grant to them the fullness of your salvation. And we pray for your people that you would help us to continually turn away from the praise of men, that we would be content and satisfied working for you in the darkness, working for you in the shadows, working for you behind the scenes, that we would not be those who crave after praise, crave after attention. But Lord, help us to live with an eye single to your glory. And help us to go about and do good, real good for others who are in need. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.